God can really surprise us sometimes with whom he chooses to save. Sometimes the last people in the world that you would expect to come to Christ do. There's a reason why so many people come to Christ in prison, or why we hear so many stories of people from all kinds of evil backgrounds getting saved. Whether they be terrorists or druggies or prostitutes or murderers or persecutors or the like. There are countless modern examples of this, and you may know some of these names. These are some of the more famous ones. There's the corrupt politician Chuck Colson, the atheist and lesbian professor Rosaria Butterfield, a hardcore Muslim Nabil Qureshi, or Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell. You may hear those names, atheists who set out to disprove God's existence and instead became convinced of it. And there are plenty of stories like this throughout history. Think of names like John Newton, the slave trader who came to Christ and then later wrote Amazing Grace. Or St. Augustine, he was a young sexual pervert, if you hear the stories about him. But his life was radically transformed by Christ. And then there are accounts of this happening in the Bible. You know of Rahab or Mary Magdalene or Matthew, or maybe the most famous one, the Apostle Paul, right? Who was formerly a murderous persecutor of Christians who came to Christ. We as humans, we tend to doubt people's willingness or their ability to be saved or to see their lives transformed. But the fact remains, you never know whom Christ will choose to save. You never know. No matter what people may have done in their lives, anyone's life can be transformed. So don't give up on anyone. There are those that you're reaching out to in your life. Don't give up on them. Okay? You never know. God may use you to actually save someone, completely surprising. And God can really surprise us or even shock us sometimes with those he chooses to save. But this is the way that Jesus has always worked. We tend to forget this or overlook it. And today, we're going to be reading yet another story of God's surprising salvation as Jesus reaches out to an individual that no one would have expected to come to faith. A man that we know better as a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Okay, so take your Bibles. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, it will be on page 878. 878, Luke chapter 19. We'll read the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' story fits right in with the examples I just gave of surprising conversions. This man was a wicked, greedy criminal who amazingly found God's grace. And I believe today that as we read this, we should be able to see our own stories reflected in his. Hey, would you please pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, as we read this story of your life on earth, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you, that your Spirit would be working on each one of us to bring us to you or to grow us to be more like you. We pray that we'd be once again overwhelmed by your amazing grace to us, that you would reach down and save sinners such as us. Please move among us today. Help us to go forth from here as messengers of the kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 19, if you remember where we were last week, right? Jesus was about to enter Jericho. Right after he healed a blind guy, Bartimaeus, who was now following Jesus into the city. But this was only a pit stop for Jesus. Or actually, it was his final pit stop before Jerusalem. And he had recently reminded his disciples that Jerusalem was where he was headed. He kept telling them over and over again that he was determined and he was destined to go to Calvary in Jerusalem to die and to rise again. And so he wouldn't be staying in Jericho long. He was only maybe a night or two. And verse 1 of chapter 19 tells us as much. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So he was only passing through, only there for a little bit of time. However, before Jesus left Jericho, he had an appointment with a certain someone. This man didn't know he had an appointment, but Jesus did. And we get his biographical sketch in the next couple verses. Read with me again, verse 2. So he's passing through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. And if you notice, verse 2 says, and behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus. Like, look, Luke wanted people to imagine this scene in their minds, to picture Jesus entering the gates of Jericho, to see this well-dressed, wealthy man noticing the crowd around Jesus approaching. And this guy gets his curiosity piqued, and so he gets a little bit closer, wondering what's going on, what's all the hubbub about. Perhaps he may have even heard the formerly blind guy just shouting out his praises. But this man named Zacchaeus had trouble figuring out what was going on. Now, I believe Luke put these two stories back to back, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, on purpose, because these stories provide a great comparison and contrast to each other. Think about it. Jesus met two men on this part of his trip, one outside the city, one inside. One was blind, the other had his sight. One was poor, the other was rich. And though people tried to prevent both of them from seeing Jesus, Jesus went out of his way to meet both of their needs. As chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been a very influential man. Big responsibilities. And it's believed that Jericho served as one of three tax centers for Rome in Palestine. And so, as the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was probably in charge of this center. Okay, so he was overseeing many other tax collectors. In charge, he was really responsible for one-third of his nation's taxes, making sure they got to Rome. Big responsibility. R. Kent Hughes says Zacchaeus was essentially the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. Okay? He had climbed the ladder of state-sponsored organized crime until he reached the top, as far as he could go. Now, the whole tax collection process was ripe for corruption in that day. And we see this just in the reputation that tax collectors got through extortion and bribery and swindling and cheating and flat-out stealing. Tax collectors often became quite wealthy, very rich. And as the head honcho of tax collectors, it's no surprise that Zacchaeus became very rich. He'd have had the easiest time of anyone skimming off the top of all the proceeds that were on their way to Rome. But think about it. Zacchaeus had become filthy rich off of everyone else. Everyone in Jericho. He lived a life of luxury at the taxpayer's expense. So no one in or around Jericho would have liked Zacchaeus very much. Not at all. How would you feel if you found out that the Canada Revenue Agency was hiking your taxes by hundreds of dollars every year, but your taxes weren't going to pay for schools or roads or health care or law enforcement? No, your taxes were going straight into the pockets of the local tax office's supervisor. And He was using the money to pay for an all-expenses-paid, month-long holiday in the Caribbean. How'd you feel? Right? You'd rightfully feel cheated. Okay? Most of us would probably get really upset about this. And that is how much of Jericho must have felt about Zacchaeus. And that's not even getting into the way that Jewish tax collectors had betrayed their country to collect taxes for Rome, collaborating with the enemy, with Imperial Rome. They were traitors. And so people hated tax collectors in general. Zacchaeus was probably at the top of their list. So get this straight. Zacchaeus was not a good, exemplary man or an admirable figure at all. Okay? If we rewrote the old children's Sunday school song, we should probably say something like, Zacchaeus was a bad little man and a slimy little crook was he. Nonetheless, it is true that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Like blind Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't. But for a very different reason. He wasn't blind. He was too short. In verse 3, we read it, says, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. He was small in stature, very small man, short, vertically challenged. Must have been Filipino. Oh man, I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Sorry, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. I actually love short people. If you doubt me, remember that I married one. So, in my family, if someone was blocking our view of something, we couldn't see through them, we had a saying. We tell them, hey, you make a better door than a window. And on this day, Zacchaeus was seeing many doors and no windows to see Jesus. And he said he was trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was small of stature. He wasn't necessarily trying to get to Jesus. Luke says he was trying to see who Jesus was. So, who's causing this commotion? What's it about? Who is this man? No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't see through the crowd. Maybe he stood on his tiptoes trying to see over people's shoulders, or he jumped as high as he could and just couldn't see over, trying to get a glimpse. Or maybe he kept asking people, excuse me, can I get through? Can I see what's going on? What's going on? Not only was he too small, though, I'm sure no one wanted to help him out, right? They see that Zacchaeus, get lost. Little man, we don't want you around here. Zacchaeus obviously wasn't getting anywhere in his efforts, so he had to get creative. And so he thought, if I can't see him from down here, I've got to get a higher vantage point. Then he spotted down the road a big sycamore tree. And here's a picture, I'll put it up, of what a sycamore tree in the Middle East looks like so you can picture this in your mind. But Zacchaeus saw the tree, figured the crowd must be headed in that direction. And so he just had to get to the tree first before the crowd get there. So he took off running. Says, again, on account of the crowd he could not see because he was small of stature. Verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. Now both running and climbing trees were seen as childish and undignified in Jesus' day. So, these things just show how desperate Zacchaeus was to actually figure out who Jesus was. But if you imagine seeing a grown man, even a small one, scampering up a tree, must have been a bizarre sight. It turns out, though, that Zacchaeus was right. The crowd and Jesus came his direction. And we're not given any indication of whether or not Zacchaeus wanted to be noticed. We don't know. Regardless, Jesus noticed him. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Any questions? This was a divine appointment. This is not a coincidence. Jesus didn't just wander into Zacchaeus' path. For all we know, Zacchaeus was the only reason Jesus even entered Jericho. Notice that Jesus is the one to break the silence. He's the one to speak first. This is all happening on Jesus' initiative. Again, his actions came first. He knew that Zacchaeus was up there in that tree. And more strikingly, he knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. He knew his name. Called out, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Must. This was not optional. Jesus already knew where he was going. He had to stay at Zacchaeus' house tonight. It was his plan all along. And so, he wanted Zacchaeus to book it down the tree. Hurry, come down. Now, try to imagine for a minute what must have been going through Zacchaeus' head. This must have been sounded ridiculous. He had likely just realized who this even was, who was coming close to him. Maybe he had recognized him or heard his name called out, and he thought, whoa, it's Jesus of Nazareth. This guy's famous all over Palestine. He had heard, he had gained a reputation of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, we know from elsewhere. He had heard about the miracles. He had heard about the teachings. He had heard the rumors of who Jesus was. No wonder the town was completely abuzz. Zacchaeus was probably a bit starstruck himself. But then as Jesus came and stopped right beneath him in his tree, his heart must have stopped, right? Skipped a beat. And then Jesus not only looked up at him, but he spoke right to him. Zacchaeus! Whoa. How does he know my name? Zacchaeus, get down and come with me. You are going to be my host tonight. I'm going to your house. What? Okay. And so, man, he might as well have fallen out of the tree. I'm sure he was stunned, but he obeyed. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now we might stop here and think, so why did Jesus want to go to Zacchaeus' home? Why did he do this? What an unusual choice for a host. The local tax mafia boss who no one liked. If Jesus was trying to win people over to himself, this was a terrible PR move. So why would he do this? Why would he invite himself over to go to Zacchaeus' home? Well, this actually shows us a first powerful truth from this story. This is what we'll see. That Jesus is seeking to save people despite their sin. And Jesus came to earth seeking to save people even though they were terrible sinners. And he is still doing this today. Jesus is seeking to save people despite their sin. We've already established how much of a bad guy Zacchaeus was in the public eye. There was no doubt. Zacchaeus was a sinner, and a notorious one at that. He was a greedy, swindling, cheating, thieving, fraudulent, traitorous scoundrel. And that's why, in the next verse, people complained. We see this in verse 7. And when they saw it, speaking about the crowd around Jesus, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That word sinner is a very loaded word there. But people just didn't understand. This was precisely Jesus' purpose on earth. He had come to save people who were sinners from their sin. He had come for the Zacchaeuses of the world. Despite Zacchaeus' sin, Jesus chose to set his love on him and to save him. J.C. Ryle says this, "If ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was the soul of Zacchaeus." Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of a publican the renewing grace of the Spirit and puts him that very day among the children of God. It should have been impossible for Zacchaeus to be saved. It really should have been. And we've seen this recently. But through Jesus, God was making the impossible possible. Zacchaeus was an example of a rich person getting through the eye of a needle. You may not think that you're as bad as Zacchaeus, and you may not be. But your sins are just as deserving of death and God's wrath. So are mine. And if Jesus took no notice of us or never sought to save us, we'd all be destined for hell. But despite our sin, despite what we've done, Jesus chose to set his love on us and save those who would believe in him. This story tells us that Jesus saves in spite of our sins, even if they are great sins. Even if sins are great. Zacchaeus' sins were great. He was a capital S sinner. And yet, Jesus took the initiative to save him. This means that no matter what you have done in your life, you are never beyond hope. This means that no matter how regularly you sin, how badly you sin, no matter how guilty you might feel, God sent his son to die for you so you can be freed from your sin. Zacchaeus is proof. You might be here today and you feel convicted by your sin or even condemned by your sin. Your sin's got you down. You might think, well, I know that God can forgive the lies or the lust. He could forgive the coveting or the cursing, but God could never forgive. You fill in the blank. But he can. And he will. Jesus came and died to save you from that sin. Despite our wickedness, despite our pride, despite our idolatry, Jesus is seeking to save us. Now, when we truly understand the real magnitude of the grace of God, it can seem offensive to us. And when Jesus offered his grace to a sinner that was as bad as Zacchaeus, people took offense. And this isn't all that surprising, but read verse 7 again. It says, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Now this is probably isn't talking about every single person there, but definitely most of them. The crowd as a whole considered Jesus' actions outrageous. And Zacchaeus, if you think about it, he had likely stolen from many of these very people. They were hurt by him. They were bitter about it. So they were outraged. But their outrage blinded them to their own need for grace. They didn't see that the same grace was available to them as well. They missed this point, and this is the second point. Jesus is seeking to save people who cannot save themselves. Jesus is seeking to save people who can't save themselves. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They saw this as offensive, so they grumbled with clenched teeth. I can't believe that Jesus would befriend him, of all people. What does he think he's doing? Does he even realize who Zacchaeus is? What he's done? How he's hurt me? Here in Canada, there's not much that we take more personally than our hockey. And so when a player from one of our favorite teams betrays our team, we turn on them super fast, don't we? Just think of maybe Danny Heatley or Alexei Yashin or even Daniel Alfredson to some extent for examples. If you're not a Sens fan, think of a player that you especially despised at some point for betraying your team, okay? And then imagine the first time that player returned to your city. And the whole city, you and the rest of the city, were looking forward to booing them, jeering them, right out of the building. But then, imagine, as soon as they got here, as soon as they got on the ice, the Jumbotron starts playing a tribute to them instead. Okay, telling you how great and amazing of a guy this traitor was. You'd have mixed feelings, right? You'd really want to dislike the guy in the moment, but your team is honoring him instead. You're like, what are they doing? Boo! Now take that example, multiply by 1,000, and you might get a small picture of how this crowd felt. Totally betrayed by Jesus. What are you doing, Jesus? Blessing this guy. Boo! Now, Jesus doing this wouldn't have just been offensive. It would have been unheard of. This just didn't happen. A godly rabbi hanging out with a greedy crook. No honorable people associated with or socialized with criminal lowlife like Zacchaeus. Okay? In that day, if someone saw you eating with a known criminal, it was to be implicated in their crimes. And it makes sense. I mean, the dinner that they shared together, that they ate, would have been provided for by ill-gotten gain, by dirty money. So the crowd's response may be a little bit understandable, but it also revealed an underlying issue, and that is a deep-seated attitude of self-righteousness. It's a recurring theme in Luke. They thought that people like Zacchaeus didn't deserve to be shown grace by Jesus. But what that implied was that they did deserve to be shown grace, right? They thought maybe that they weren't sinners, at least as bad as Zacchaeus. But this was self-righteousness. They thought that certain people didn't deserve grace. They were half right. The fact is, the truth is that all people don't deserve grace. Their particular sins may have been different, but they were no different in their need for grace. All people need grace, but no one deserves it. Zacchaeus couldn't save himself, and neither could anyone in the crowd for that matter, which gave them zero right to feel entitled, superior, offended, or judgmental. Zero right. They were not entitled to grace. They were not superior to Zacchaeus. They should have been more amazed than offended at Jesus' grace to him. And they shouldn't have judged Zacchaeus as an unworthy recipient of it. Yes, he was unworthy. But Jesus decided to make him worthy. And that's all that matters. So, here's the hard question. Is there anyone in your life that you look down upon because they're a quote-unquote worse sinner than you? Probably. For most of us, this is true. Is there anyone that you see as spiritually beyond hope? Is there anyone that you might, if this happened today, that you'd be disgusted that Jesus hung out with them? Maybe someone who is a notorious sinner, or who lives a blatantly sinful lifestyle, or maybe someone who really hurt you at some point in your life. If you feel this way about anyone, those are seeds of self-righteousness and pride. You may end up like this crowd one day, seeing someone's life change and thinking, wait, God, you're going to forgive that? You don't know what they've done. Don't judge people's pasts or their presence. God can still save them. Often, those are exactly the type of people Jesus is seeking to save, because they realize better how badly they actually need salvation. They realize it better than we do. Jesus is seeking to save people who cannot save themselves. In order to be saved, we have to lose all notions of self-righteousness. We cannot work our way to God. We cannot earn his grace. Zacchaeus did nothing to deserve salvation. Jesus took the initiative and did everything. Likewise, you and I did nothing to deserve Jesus' salvation. Jesus took the initiative and did everything. And yet, what we see is that Jesus still invites us to be involved in the process, as he did for Zacchaeus. And Jesus tells him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus could have refused, but he wouldn't have ever dreamed of doing so. See, God had prepared his heart, and he was ready to respond. And his response will give us our final and very practical point today. That is this: that Jesus will save people who gladly receive him and thoroughly repent. Okay, so not only is Jesus seeking to save sinners and seeking to save those who cannot save themselves, he will save people who both gladly receive him and thoroughly repent. Look what happens in our story. First, we see Zacchaeus gladly receiving him. Again, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. I'm pretty confident this is referring to Zacchaeus receiving Jesus into his home. But this signified more than him merely showing some hospitality. This was Zacchaeus opening his life up to Jesus. Now think about it. Would someone like Zacchaeus, someone, a criminal like this, usually want to reveal his life, open his life up to someone like Jesus? No. This was not normal. Criminals would usually want to keep their activities on the down low. To reveal everything, to open up his life to someone as holy and good as Jesus, that'd be intimidating. That'd be embarrassing, even humiliating to Zacchaeus. I'd imagine that Zacchaeus would have felt a bit reluctant or uncomfortable to let Jesus into his house. But instead, Luke says he did it enthusiastically, joyfully. It says he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. Jesus had truly changed his heart. It's obvious. And in the same way, when we receive Jesus, we should do so with joy. If you're reluctant to let Jesus into your life, don't be. If you're afraid of what he'll find or what he'll force you to give up, don't be. The blessings infinitely outweigh any pain or cost. So put your faith in him and you will find such freedom and forgiveness and love like you never imagined. It should also evoke great joy in us when others receive Jesus' grace. Nothing in life should thrill our hearts more than a soul crossing over from death to life. Nothing. Remember the parables we looked at of the lost coin and lost sheep and lost sons. God throws a party. It's exciting. It's a joy to be saved, to see others saved. Receive and repent. There are two actions there. We see both in Zacchaeus' response. But really, faith and repentance cannot be separated. They go intrinsically together. True faith will repent of sin, and true repentance will have faith in Jesus. And Zacchaeus' repentance was quite obvious and genuine here. It led to a radically changed life. Philip Ryken says, when Jesus comes into someone's life, there are some changes that come with him. It is true that Jesus accepted Zacchaeus as he was, but it is equally true that Jesus did not leave Zacchaeus where he was. The love of Jesus called him to repentance. If you think through how the story must have progressed, so they enter Zacchaeus' home and they share a meal together, and I'm sure that Jesus was probably talking to him the whole time and having a conversation, talking to him about his life and his work and his practices and his ethics, and somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus got majorly convicted. But instead of just getting depressed and despairing over how bad he had been, he decided to actively make things right. So he stood up, essentially gave a toast to Jesus. It's like, Jesus, thank you for coming. I'm going to live differently now. Okay? You've changed my life, and here's how. Here's how you've changed my life. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So, notice, he not only confessed his sin, he turned away from it. He left the entire habits behind. He said, you know that my wealth wasn't gained in the most honorable way. So, I'm going to give a bunch of it away. Way more than I ever took. I'm going to give an entire half away. And on that day, someone who was seen as extremely generous extremely moved when said to give 20% away. 50%? Half of everything he had? That was way beyond what he needed to. On top of that, he offered restitution to all those he had swindled over the years. He says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, this wasn't an if as if he was uncertain of having done this. He just may not have cheated everyone on every occasion. So he was saying, if you've been hurt by me, I'm going to make it right. And to make it right, he went above and beyond. The law, the Jewish law, required double restitution. In other words, if I somehow stole $5 from you, I'd be required to give $10 back. That's restitution. But Zacchaeus was like, to show you how serious I am about this, I'm going to give you four times the amount back of what I cheated you of. This was practical. This was generous. This was radical. This was thorough. This was repentance. What repentance looks like. The Christians are not just called to repent when we get saved, to leave our lives of sin behind. We're called to live a lifestyle of repentance. Every day, repenting every day of every sin as much as necessary. We see another sin, when it makes, this means, just like Zacchaeus, that we make repentance practical, generous, radical, and thorough. That's repentance. Whenever God convicts us of a sin, leave it again. Repent of it again. Kill it again. And go above and beyond to do so. Whatever is necessary. True repentance affects everything. True repentance affects how we talk, how we think, how we work, how we serve, how we sleep, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we watch, what we read, what we eat or drink, who we touch, where we go, or why we do any of the above. D.A. Carson says this, and remember, D.A. Carson is coming here to Calvary next April. Okay, mark that down. Says this, repentance is not a merely intellectual change of mind or mere grief, but a radical transformation of the entire person. So, have you been transformed? Better question is probably, are you being transformed? It doesn't happen all at once. Is Jesus changing your life? Radically, thoroughly. When Zacchaeus gladly received Jesus and thoroughly repented, Jesus gladly and thoroughly saved him. Jesus observed Zacchaeus repenting, and he concluded this way, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the term son of Abraham that he gives there to Zacchaeus usually referred simply to being Jewish. But Jesus wasn't saying that Zacchaeus was saved because he was Jewish. Here, the term means something more significant, that God had chosen Zacchaeus to be a true son of Abraham, someone that God made righteous through faith. As Paul says later in Galatians 3, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Jew or Gentile, anyone, whoever has faith is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus had faith, so he was a true son of Abraham, so he received salvation. And for all those around him that were grumbling about this, and those who were doubting Jesus now, maybe feeling betrayed, Jesus finished by blatantly telling them that this is what he came to do. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So why Christmas? Why Jesus' ministry? Why the miracles? Why the teachings? Why the training and mentoring of disciples? Why the cross? Why the resurrection? Why the ascension? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was on a mission. He was on a rescue mission. People were lost in the wilderness of their sin. People were lost in the sea of despair. They were lost in the pride and the blindness inside of them. They desperately needed a Savior, a rescuer. And Jesus came to be that Savior. This, the last verse there, this was the whole point of the whole story of Zacchaeus. This was the reason behind everything Jesus said and did. This is why Jesus would go to the cross to die for sin and why he'd rise again to new life. This is why we are here today. It's why I'm talking to you now. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There are still lost people all around us today. Every day, who desperately need Jesus. If we have believed, if we've become his followers, we got to join him in his rescue mission. It's still going on. If we don't, we're like sailors who were drowning in the sea, but yet have been pulled from the sea. And yet we turn a deaf ear to those behind us still drowning. Some people that we might never expect are just sitting in sycamore trees, waiting to hear, waiting to see. There are likely even some lost people here in these pews and these seats today. And if you haven't yet received Jesus, repented of your sins, the Bible would say that you are in fact still lost. You're lost in your sin. You can't find your way home. You can't find your way to God. But the reality is that things are not hopeless for you because Christ came. Christ came to earth to save people like Zacchaeus, which is really good news because that means that Christ came to earth to save people exactly like you. Exactly like me. Today, if you receive him, you can become a true son of Abraham. Salvation can come to your house today. God can enter your life now, and he will cleanse you and forgive you and restore you and save you far beyond what you could ever dare to hope or dream of. Won't you let him in? If he invites himself over to your house today, to your heart, won't you let him in? I pray that you'll seek out Jesus today and ask him to save you because he is already seeking to save you. And I find that one of the neatest aspects of this story. Back in verse 3, Luke told us that Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. But then we get down to the end, verse 10, and verse 10 reveals that all along, Jesus was the one seeking Zacchaeus. You may be seeking to see Jesus today, but Jesus is seeking to save you more. Hallelujah, what a Savior. As He finds us, may we find more than all in Him. I once again echo the words of John Newton, one of those really surprising conversions we talked about. He said, I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner, Christ is a greater Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You that when we were lost in our sin, lost in hopelessness and despair, You sent Your Son to seek us out, to save us. What amazing grace You have shown to us. May we never become entitled to it. May we never take it for granted. May every day we be amazed once more by Your love, by Your grace. Despite our sin, despite our inability to save ourselves, You wanted to save us. You came to save us. We thank You that You are stronger than anything we have done, are doing, or will do. Thank You for saving us. In Jesus' name.